As we open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 8, let's pray. Ask for the Spirit's blessing upon the proclamation of His word. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for calling us here this morning. We thank You for opening Your word up this morning that we can read what You have to say to us. Lord, as we open up to Acts chapter 8, to the gospel going out to a Gentile man, Lord, may Your name be proclaimed through the words of my mouth and through the meditation of our hearts, and that we would be drawn into Your presence, just in awe of who You are, what You have done for us, and Your care for sinners. Father, bless this moment right now as Your word is read and as it is proclaimed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We have been going through the book of Acts, and we have seen the command that Jesus gave to the church to go out into the world to fill Jerusalem and then Samaria, Judea, and the rest of the world. And we have gone through the first stage. The apostles have filled Jerusalem with the teaching of Jesus. And we've just seen the last couple of weeks how they're in stage two, going out to Samaria, Judea. And this morning, we see that first little glimmer of the gospel going out to the world, the gospel going out to a Gentile here. So we open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 8. We'll read verses 26 to 40. So Acts chapter 8, verse 26. This is the word of God. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a shepherd he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The world's attention right now is on a very specific place in the world, right? The Gaza Strip. This is in southern Israel. It's on the border of Egypt and on the Mediterranean Sea. It's a small piece of land, 140 square miles, so 24 miles by 7 miles, roughly. Roughly twice the size of D.C., I've said. The world is looking there and seeing terrible things going on, right? Terrible things. And our passage this morning takes place in this area. It takes place in this 27 mile by 7 mile wide location on earth. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 is in the Gaza Strip. That's where it is. And this is no accident, it's no coincidence that we land here as the world's tension is on this area of the world. I can't imagine what people are experiencing there right now. I don't think any of us can. But we see things that are going on there. Terrible things of videos, people, of what they're going through. And this passage this morning is about God's calling a man to go. God preparing a man to hear, and God arranging when this will happen and where this will happen exactly. And it's no accident we land directly in this passage at this time in history, this time right now in world events. Because it's no accident that Philip met this Ethiopian. It's no accident. God arranged all of this. When and where? Now, what does this mean? Honestly, I have no idea. Right? But that's where we are. Right? Our attention in Scripture is on this exact place. But I can tell you what this passage is about. It's about a sovereign God. It's about a God reaching out to one soul, one lost Gentile soul. It's about God caring and evangelizing one man. And this passage is the first Gentile. It's the first Gentile encounter of the book of Acts, right? The first encounter of the third stage, going the gospel going out into the world. Although this Gentile is in the land of Israel. So let's go through this story, these 14 verses. Right off the bat in the story, we are made aware of who is in charge, of who is calling the shots in Philip's life. Philip is no private contractor who gets to decide his own schedule, where he goes, and arrange his own travel plans. You can remember where Philip is right now. At the beginning of this passage, he's in Samaria. In modern times, that's West Bank, Israel, where the gospel is doing great work. The gospel is doing a great work there. There's a great awakening or revival, depending on how you want to look at that, as the gospel goes out to these Samaritans who are Jewish blood in them, but they're mixed blood. The gospel is transforming lives. And Philip's preaching has pointed people to their need of Jesus, that he is the Messiah. The coming of the apostles brought the Holy Spirit. The Samaritan church is thriving. It's growing. It's equivalent to the Jerusalem church. The church is growing. Out of Jerusalem, going into the surrounding areas. Exciting times, very exciting times for the church. And imagine this is the case here with us, right? Maybe Norfolk. You think of Norfolk, right? Somebody comes into Norfolk and it thrives. Like, it's growing and bustling. It's bursting at the seams. The gospel's going forth and people are reacting to it. Converting, coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And you think, wow, man, this guy that came to Norfolk, he could stay there and keep this revival going, right? That would be our response to something like that, right? Well, this is the case in Samaria. This church is thriving, it's growing, it's booming. And Philip is involved in an exciting and awesome growth of the church. Awesome time to be involved. Excited to be involved in that. And then verse 26 says, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, right? Says to Philip, remain in this church and enjoy the bustling church and thriving gospel and souls coming to me. No. God says, rise, go, leave. Go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. That'll be like our endeavors in Norfolk. It's booming and bustling, and we have a main guy there, and all of a sudden he leaves. It's kind of like, why? That seems odd, right? Well, God tells him to leave. God tells him to leave Samaria. And God must have big plans for him. Maybe another big city. Maybe another unreached people that need to hear the gospel. Maybe more explosive church growth that he's going to go to. No. The end of verse 26, this is a desert place, it says. Right? Rise, go toward the south to the road that goes down towards from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Means there's nothing there. Right? God has called Philip from bustling gospel explosive revival to the Samarian desert. Right? Desert south of Samaria. A theme throughout here is God's leading, the Spirit directing. God is directing Philip, really, out of thriving, church-growing Samaria. And he, the Spirit, is sending Philip to the empty, no town, no people, desert. Why? Well, Philip doesn't know, but God has a job for Philip. In verse 27, Philip answers this call without knowing. We don't know how willingly or how much Philip thought about this. It says he arose and went. And then we have no idea how the Spirit spoke to Philip, whether it was an internal voice, a vision, a conviction, an outward voice that he actually heard. We don't know. We do know Philip was open to the Spirit seeking, and we know he understood and he obeyed. Imagine Philip's question at this time, really, right? Really leave here now, right? If I was in that situation, I don't think I'd be very willing to leave. I mean, that Spirit's directing would be kind of like, That must be for a different time, right? Maybe in a couple weeks, right? I better start looking for prospective travel plans to move. I don't think I would be open to a call like that, to just up and leave when things are going so well. Are we open to the Spirit speaking? Maybe it aligns with my intentions, with my desires, right? Then I'm open to the Spirit's leading. God wants me to take this job, right? That pays double. Well, I'll go there, yeah. I'll take that. God wants me to move to this place that's over there, that's close to family, that's close to whatever it is that you love, that you desire. God wants me to move there where it's nice, where it's beautiful, pleasant. Sure, yeah, that's easy. What about when God calls you somewhere not so nice, not so pleasant? Somewhere in the desert. Somewhere with less pay. Somewhere with far from family, far from friends. Somewhere hard to be. That is just really hard to be. Philip must have thought, desert that way? South? Down there? Why? But he went because he was open to the Spirit, to God's leading and directing. Are we open to the God's Spirit leading us and directing us? Maybe he's not calling us to a far-off desert road, but he is calling you to do something. Maybe he's placing something on your heart, maybe not on your heart, but physically moving you to something. Will you listen? As Philip was open, and we see God's work doing amazing things through Philip. Verse 27 and 28 tell us why God called Philip, right? It says, there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure. So Philip is called specifically for this man, right? Called to cross paths with this guy. Verse 27 tells a bunch about this guy, who he is, right? He's an Ethiopian. So now this is not actually from Ethiopia as we know it from now, but more from the area of Sudan. He's a eunuch, and that could be one of two things, two possibilities. It means that he could be just a court official, although it does say he's a court official after that, so it probably means that he's been castrated. Not very pleasant, but he's been castrated, likely. The reason for this is likely because of his relationship status and his position in the court with the queen. Males working close to the queen were helped, I guess you could say, from certain temptations and from things going on. This eunuch was a high-ranking guy. He was a high-ranking guy in Queen Candace's court. He looked after all of the money. So this guy was wealthy. He was powerful. He was influential in his own place. And we are told that he came, he had come to Jerusalem. So he was in Jerusalem. He's left Jerusalem. He was worshiping in Jerusalem. He was returning, seated in his chariot. So he was some sort of God-fearer. He had come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord God. High-ranking officer like this would not be easy for him to just get up and travel. And he would have to make big arrangements. This would be a costly trip as well. So he would have to ask for permission from the queen. So he was a devote. He was a God-fearer. He feared God. He thought it worth his time to go to Jerusalem to worship. Now on his way out of Jerusalem, he is. Right? He's leaving. And he served God to the best of his ability. And what ability did he actually have to worship? Well, he just came from Jerusalem. But remember this, right? He's likely a eunuch. So he's been castrated. And Jewish law forbids eunuchs from entering the temple. Deuteronomy 23 verse 1 says, no one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. So this guy came a long way, on a long journey, to not be allowed to enter the temple to worship. Yet he still came. And this is the man, right? The Ethiopian, the eunuch, not even given a name. But the Spirit is arranging for Philip. The Spirit is arranging for this Ethiopian eunuch to cross paths. Verse 29, right? It's so obvious of God working here. It's just over and over again, right? It's right here. Over and over again, Philip is obeying and going. And verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Now the scene we have in our minds is really so out there, isn't it? Philip is walking down a desert road, and who knows where this road, how they meet together, whether there's a fork or something like that, or he's coming from one way and he's coming from the other way, and they see each other, or maybe he's a little bit ahead, or Philip's a little bit ahead and looks behind, or How do these guys meet together? We don't know. But we do know, I mean, just going up to a wealthy traveler who's traveling in a chariot is not custom. That's not what you would do. Imagine what would happen if you went up to Vice President Kamala Harris and knocked on her window on the highway. That probably wouldn't go well for you, right? Again, this is no chance encounter. This is the Spirit working, bringing these two together at this specific moment, in this specific place. Philip, in verse 30, listens to the Spirit, right? The Spirit has said, go over and join this chariot. And listen, does he ever? Right? Verse 30, so Philip ran to him. Philip doesn't give 50%. No, he gives 100%. God calls you to serve, you serve, you run. You run to the work. This is why you should do cross-country, right? Because the Bible says, well, Philip runs, right? You never know when the Holy Spirit will call you to catch up to a chariot, right? And not only that, call you to catch up to a chariot and then have to give the gospel. So you have to have the lung capacity to be able to run and then be able to speak clearly, right? So Philip runs up to this chariot. Now again, it's obvious how this is no just happen circumstance, right? As Philip comes running up beside this chariot, what does he hear? Right? Verse 30, he heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah. And verse 32, we know exactly what was being read. Verse Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. What better passage in the Old Testament to be read at this specific moment? What better passage to launch off the gospel than this moment, right? God is leading, obviously. And of all the passages that could be read, right? Of all the passages in the Bible that could be read as Philip is coming up, Isaiah 53, a beautiful passage. Jesus is the suffering servant. Imagine if the eunuch was reading, maybe he brought two scrolls. Maybe he brought another scroll and he's reading on the way to Jerusalem, and he's reading Isaiah on the way back from Jerusalem. Maybe on the way to Jerusalem, he was reading Leviticus, right? Leviticus 12, verse 1 and 2, right? Maybe he was reading that one. Imagine if Philip came up to the chariot and this eunuch was reading, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, right? As the time of her menstruation, she'll be unclean. Imagine if he was reading that one. God specifically brought up this passage at this moment. God is leading. The eunuch is reading Isaiah chapter 53. Maybe that's why Philip ran. He's reading that. I'm not going to miss out that opportunity, right? Isaiah 53, verse 7, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And just a side note, back then people didn't read in their head like we do. It wasn't something that you did. When you read aloud. Not many people could read. Not many people even had books to read. So when you read, it was aloud. Maybe so others could hear. But when people were by yourself, you generally just read aloud. That's what you did when you read. So it's not odd for this eunuch to be reading aloud. Or it possibly could be that one of his servants is reading to him. But that's not an odd thing that he's reading aloud. In any case, Philip is glad that this eunuch is not reading from Leviticus 12. And he's glad that this eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53. And Philip asks him, verse 30, as he's running beside him, maybe out of breath, do you understand what you are reading? In verse 31, the eunuch responds, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Isn't that awesome, isn't it? These two paths, who over the last months have been separate, they've both been in Jerusalem. The eunuch maybe blindly going about his worship, maybe alone. His journey comes to an end and he heads home alone, maybe definitely with a murky view of Scripture, not fully understanding Scripture, maybe left with the persecution arose in Jerusalem as the religious leaders started persecuting Stephen and the Hellenists and the Christians. Maybe he left with that. This is kind of a downer to a festival, right? To celebrations, to worship. This is not very fun. So maybe he left with all of that as Philip went off to Samaria. And then on the other hand, Philip in Jerusalem, right, encounters the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the life transformation that he brings through his resurrection. He is then chosen by the apostles to lead the ministry with six others with Stephen as well to the Hellenist widows. Stephen's death, martyrdom, sparks persecution, and Philip flees. Philip goes to Samaria, proclaiming salvation through Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And he's involved in this great church awakening in Samaria. Then the Spirit calls him to the desert alone, and these two paths converge. Philip running beside and then sitting together talking about Isaiah, but talking about Jesus. And this eunuch speaks amazing truth, doesn't he? He says, "I can't understand the Bible." Really, that's what he says. "I can't understand the Bible." And he's talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament, you can't understand it. "Unless someone helps me," he says. Verse 34, after reading Isaiah and Philip, now sitting beside him, the eunuch asks, "Who is this about?" Odd question. Doesn't ask, what is this about, but who is this about? Himself or someone else? And this is the reason Philip is called here. This here, 34, 35, is the climax of the story. The whole story leads up to this moment. This is the reason the Spirit has worked. This is the reason the Spirit has brought these two men together on this road. Because this Ethiopian eunuch needed the missing piece to the puzzle of understanding the Bible. Right? Remember, the Ethiopian eunuch is only reading this half of the Bible. Right? He doesn't have this half yet. He needed help. He needed the missing piece of the puzzle, you could say, right? And the missing piece of the puzzle was revealed to the disciples back in Luke 24, verse 25, right? On the road to Emmaus, right? This mystery man who's walking with some of the disciples, it's Jesus, for those of you who don't know who it is. He appears to these two disciples. The disciples are just dazed. They're confused about what's going on in the past days. And Jesus says to them, "O foolish ones, of slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And he says, "In beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures things concerning himself." This is Jesus speaking, right? He opened up Moses. That would have been amazing to be there. He opened up Moses and just went through and explained it all according to himself, to Jesus, right? And later again, Jesus appears to the disciples and explains the significance of what has just occurred in the resurrection. Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and of the prophets and of the Psalms must be fulfilled." That's everything written about me in the Old Testament must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem." The key to the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. We cannot understand the Old Testament without Jesus Christ. The eunuch didn't have that key until Philip jumped into the chariot and sat down beside him. And how did Philip end up there? The Holy Spirit. As I said, 35, it's the climax, because it says, then Philip opened his mouth. That phrase there says that he's saying something really important. And what he's saying is talking about Jesus, right? We don't know exactly what Philip told him, and yet we do know what he said, right? We're not told specifically, but we know what Philip was saying. He's saying, "You have salvation," right? Beginning from Isaiah 53, talked about Jesus and how he had salvation through Jesus. That Jesus was that suffering servant that laid his life down for you, sinner. Maybe Philip proclaimed to this eunuch the fulfillment of another Isaiah prophecy just a few chapters after Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 56, verse 3, that says there'll be an end to this law that we read in Deuteronomy, right? That no eunuch would be allowed to enter the temple. Isaiah 56, verse 3 says, "Let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant." This is speaking about this man, right? This is a eunuch who worships God, comes to Jerusalem to worship him. And Isaiah continues, "I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Right? Sons and daughters. This is the climax of this story, because Philip is able to proclaim to this eunuch that this eunuch is a full member of Christ through, or a full member of God through Christ. that he is embraced by the Lord God through God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ. This man is returning home from Jerusalem, where he was likely he was rejected from entry into the temple, where he could have been ashamed of that, right? On his account of just not being able to go into the worship service. Philip told him how Jesus came to earth from heaven, how Jesus humbled himself, how he put aside his divinity, how he took the form of a man, a servant, how he was rejected and despised all of his life, that God forsook him on the cross till he died, and how Jesus never deserved this. Right? He never sinned, and yet he did not say a word as he went to his death, because as he went to his death, Philip tells this Ethiopian, and he tells us as well, because he went there for you and I. He went to the cross for you and I. Jesus died for us. He took our sin on himself, bore it on the cross, so that we would be able to be with him, so that we could go into his presence, right? As this Ethiopian is returned from Jerusalem, not being able to enter the temple, he hears the story of Jesus Christ, who brings him into the presence of God with no veil, no curtain. Imagine this conversation, this encounter, really a hungry man searching the scriptures meets an enthusiastic teacher. This is a big revival, and this is a great conversation, right? Luke 15, verse 1 to 7 tells us about the lost sheep, how the shepherd has 99 sheep, and he goes out and finds the one sheep. That is what this story is. God, having his sheep in Samaria that has been called, and the revival of the church there, but there's one sheep that he needs to go out and get, and he sends Philip. Go get him. And there's great rejoicing over one sheep. Imagine this conversation between these two men. Are you hungry to know the Bible? I bet there are things in here that you wonder about, just like this eunuch. You have questions. I would hope you do. And this is a normal thing. That is why we have the church. That's why we have the Spirit. To explain, to teach, to understand. As you wonder about things in the Bible, it's why we gather together. It's why we have Sunday schools. That's why we have sermons. That's why we have brothers and sisters in Christ. To learn, to grow together. To learn the Bible. To learn to love God for what he has done for us. To worship him for what he has done for us. That's why we're gathering here together this morning. To worship him. Because we read about the Bible, what he has done, how he called Philip to go into the middle of nowhere and call this Ethiopian eunuch to himself to save him. Because that's what God does. He goes out into the world to save sinners. And he has done that for each and one of you, brothers and sisters. Verse 36 says, as they were going along the road, so this conversation goes on for some time, right? And just think for a moment. Philip is traveling with a stranger. He is actually going the opposite way that he would plan to go. Right? He left Jerusalem. He went to Samaria. And now he's, if you look at a map, so he's left Jerusalem and he's gone to Samaria up here. And now he's gone back down here to Gaza. Right? And then he's going to go north. And we think he's from Caesarea. He's from like 55 miles, I think, something like that, up there. So as he's going along with this Ethiopian eunuch, he's traveling in a chariot, going the opposite direction that he wants to, very likely. I shouldn't say that he wants to. He's going the opposite direction that he needs to go for being home. And yet he goes. And the longer this conversation goes, I bet you he's not thinking about where his direction is. He's thinking about a hungry soul hearing the good news of the gospel, hearing about Jesus. Philip loves the gospel. He loves to talk about Jesus. And go farther? Sure. I'll go farther if I get to talk about Jesus more. And no doubt the eunuch sees this love that Philip has. And the eunuch asks to be baptized. Interesting, isn't it, that the eunuch, in his understanding of the gospel as Philip explains it, and even Philip's explanation of the gospel, includes the sacrament of baptism. The eunuch sees some water. We don't know what water it was. It was a creek, a river, a stream, lake, pond, ocean, puddle. But he sees some water, and he seeks to be baptized. He's hungry for Jesus' cleansing. What prevents me from being baptized, he says. He believes in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And now maybe you've noticed something. Maybe you're counting the verses and seeing when the sermon's going to be over. So you're saying 36, 37, 38, 39, 40. Wait a second, there's no verse 37, right? Our Bibles skip a number. So what's going on with that? Without doing a whole history lesson, the Bible verses were not placed in there until around 1500 in there, around there. And they're faithful that we have, but when they placed the Bible verses in there when in the 1500s by a guy named, I think it was Stephen or something like that, or Stephen, I'm not sure. But they found manuscripts after that that say that that verse wasn't in the original manuscripts, right? So there's two now. Verse 37, we can read it for you, that we would have. It has Philip say to the eunuch, when the eunuch asked to be baptized, Philip would say, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And the eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, this is not theologically wrong by any means. It's not like we take it out of there, or we take it out of there because it's heretical. No. It's just that we've found manuscripts that are older, that are more reliable, that would say, well, I don't think that verse was original, that Luke had that in his original copy. So we've taken that verse out there. Now, no problem leaving that verse in there. I mean, that's a very faithful verse to leave in there. But it's very likely that it could have been a scribe coming along there and kind of interpreting and saying, ah, that makes sense to have that in there, right? Or maybe it could have been a note that got mixed up over time that put in there. We don't know. But and if you want to talk about that later, I would love to talk about that. I love going through all that kind of stuff and seeing the history. You can look at these ancient documents and see notes that these scribes have put in there. So you'll have one person come and write it all out. This whole, because they don't have photocopiers, so they have scribes come out and write the whole Bible out. And then you'll have somebody come over and correct all these things that went wrong, and you skipped a line here, so they write it all in there. And you can see all these notes and how things like this can be interpreted and explained. And yeah, it's amazing. If you want to talk about that, I would love to talk about that later with you. But we can move on. Verse 38, as we skip verse 37. Verse 38. The eunuch commands the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, this is not describing a particular way to baptize as if this is proof for immersion. This could very well be immersion. Nothing wrong with this being immersion. It could be interpreted that way, and it could very well be that way, but it could also be something else. It could be that Philip poured water over his head. It could be a small stream that they couldn't even fit into there. What we are told is that they went down. It's a directional description, right? They went down from the chariot, as in the chariot was higher, so they went down to the water. In verse 39, they went up to the chariot. It's describing just a directional thing. Like I said, this could be immersion. Very well, it could be immersion. But the text doesn't really say specifically. It just tells us, it uses the word ace, right? Into, or in, or it could be for, or to. It's a directional thing. The Greek word for out is out of, or it could be from, or of, even. So it's not particularly saying a description of how baptism ought to be observed. It was not arguing for a particular form of baptism. But verse 38, I mean, it says, they both went down into the water. Right? Verse 39, so both of them came up out of the water. So, I mean, if you're describing a particular form of baptism, then does that mean that the minister ought to be going under with the person or something as well, right? And this is not a particular form for how to baptize. What is evident here is that the work of the Holy Spirit is present. The Spirit has brought these two men together from their separate paths. The Spirit has done a miraculous work in the Ethiopian, in this man, as Philip has spoken. No one responds to Jesus unless God works. No one. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." This eunuch understands the gospel through Philip because there's a spiritual revival here. renewal, regeneration that takes place inside him, worked there by the Holy Spirit. This further, keep going, verse 39 and 40, we're coming to the close of the story. We can tell because the Spirit has accomplished what he set out to do, right? The salvation of a lost soul. And this story really ends abruptly. Verse 39, they come out from baptism, and the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Like Star Trek going on here, right? Like, beamed away. Philip's gone, carried away, it seems. This story is soaked with the work of the Spirit. Right? Philip's like a monopoly piece, moved over here and around over here, right? Don't pass go directly to community chest or something here. Right? Philip, nope. Don't go down that road. Just pick you up and drop you down over here as Toth. Right? And that's awesome. I'd like to be a piece like that, right? Used by God. Maybe not the most comfortable lifestyle. Right? Make sure you always carry a lunch with you because you don't know where you're going to be plopped down. But God is moving him. God is using him. And Philip goes. It's awesome. Maybe we are probably not experiencing a life like this, at least not as drastic, not as evident as Philip, but we are no less tools of the Spirit and no less under the Spirit's direction and his leading. Psalm 139, verse 7, where shall I go from your Spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. You, believer, are a tool of the Holy Spirit. You are being moved and guided by him, whether you're in your home, whether in your school, whether in your work, you are a tool of the Holy Spirit. Whatever it is that you're going through, you're not in the desert so far that you are out of reach of God. Romans 8, verse 26 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. There is no doubt that God is active in this encounter here. The Spirit is active here. And we know that it was to save a lost soul, a single lost soul. Now, what does this tell us? Well, it tells us something. It tells us something about evangelism. It tells us God loves evangelism, that he loves big evangelism. He loves working in big churches and big movements, but it also tells us God loves little evangelism. God pulled Philip from the bustling and the booming church of Samaria to one man. God loves evangelism big, and God loves evangelism small, because God loves souls. Verse 40 says, job done, right? And the Spirit moves Philip to the next job. The next job is now, as I said, the opposite direction. He goes north. So he was in Jerusalem, went up to Samaria, went down to Gaza, and then he was pulled up and plopped down in Azatoth or something like that. It's like, I think, like 20 miles north, I think, of there, something like that. Spirit puts him down there. And what does Philip do? Preaches the gospel. Right? Proclaims the name of Jesus Christ. And he does it all along the road, all the way to Caesarea. Preaching the gospel. And this is an amazing story of God's Spirit active in the church. Actively seeking one soul, working miraculously to do this. And we don't see Philip again in the Bible, except for one place, Acts 21, verse 8. Paul is traveling around, and he comes into Caesarea and meets Philip. Philip has settled down in Caesarea with his four daughters. So that was likely his home. It's an amazing story, right, of God actively working in the church, big church and small church, one person. Now, the world's attention is on this area, this location, Gaza, Israel. War, terrorism seem to rule, seem to have their way. brothers and sisters, God is in control. Now, I'm not going to pretend like I can explain what's going on or what's gone on for hundreds of years. But I can tell you God is not sleeping. That God was active in the land of Gaza thousands of years ago. And he's not absent from there now. We can pray that God would seek lost souls, even one. Lost Gentile souls, even. Lost Jewish souls. Through what is going on there right now. Because God is sovereign. His spirit is working and powerful. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope of the gospel that we have. And Lord, we thank you for your spirit directing us and leading us. Lord, may we be open to your spirit's guidance. Lord, may we be passionate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That wherever it is that we're called to, whatever it is that we're called to, whenever, Lord, that we would be proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, passionate about who you are and what you have done. Lord, equip us for this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.